Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. It is a blessing. People all over the world get to hear Pastor Joe, so what's better than that? And I encourage you, if you hear, you know, just a great message or something that he gives week after week, and maybe the Lord puts it on your heart, man, that would be great for my sister or my brother or a friend of mine or whatever. The messages are always up after the service, usually, or within 24 hours. So you can just say, hey, call them up and say, hey, go to this website, check this out. I think this would be real a blessing for you. And it's just a blessing to be able to share Joe and some of his wisdom and some of those things. So encourage you to do that. Also, just throwing this out there, the college ministry this semester is partnering with a ministry up at Bucks County Community College because we were praying about it and really wanted to get involved with some campus ministry, and that was pretty much one of the closest ones to us. And so we're going to do a Tuesday at lunch Bible study this semester up at Bucks Community College. So I would just encourage you to keep that in prayer, certainly. But if you know somebody who goes to Bucks or in that realm, we're going to be up there every Tuesday at lunchtime doing a Bible study there in the Student Union Building, which is called the Rollins Building, from 12:30 to 1:30. So if you know anybody, let them know. That'd be great. All right, we're going to be in the book of Proverbs this morning. I'm going to take a break from the book of Acts and look at the book of Proverbs. And we're going to be in chapter 3, if you want to turn there. And this probably won't be new to a lot of you. A lot of you are pretty familiar with these verses, but hopefully a good reminder as we go through this. We've been traveling through the book of Proverbs, started to on Monday nights with the college group, and it's always interesting to think about Solomon, a man, you know, almost 3,000 years ago, and how his wisdom still speaks to us today in our day and in our age. But let's pray as we begin, and then we're going to look at the beginning of Proverbs chapter 3. Lord, we thank you for this day. And Lord, we do lift up Joe, Lord. We don't want to ever take him for granted, Lord. What a blessing he is. And Lord, we just pray for him and his wife and for Hannah, Lord, that you would just bless them getting back out there. And Lord, that you would just continue to strengthen him, Lord. Continue to be faithful to him and to us here this morning, Lord. We lift up this time to you, God. We pray that you would open up our hearts, Lord. Open up our minds, Lord. You know how much we all need wisdom. So, Lord, speak this morning through your word, and we believe that's according to your will. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we still have a lot of Proverbs around us today, whether you realize it or not, whether they're not written by Solomon, many of them now. But there's a lot of them around, and I came across a couple of them that I thought you might be able to relate to, just to kind of get us warmed up here, because we have a tendency to speak, you know, the word proverb just means it's something that takes a thing of wisdom and kind of condenses it. And usually if you think about, you know, they're usually short little two-line sayings, but they usually contain some wisdom that if you really think about it, there's more to it than just that. And that's what they're designed to do. But we have them all the time. And I came across some ones that I thought were pretty funny. But sometimes we say strike while the iron is hot, right? That's sort of a common wisdom now that we say. Here's one. It says, if you look like your passport picture, you probably need the trip. Right? I don't think I've ever met anybody that's ever framed their passport picture or go around, you know, bragging about it or anything. Here's one, guys, that you can kind of file in the back of your mind. No husband has ever been shot while doing the dishes. Good wisdom. This one I like. A man who sneezes without a hanky takes matters into his own hands. And if you just think about that for a little while, that'll just sort of... And if you're really good, you can kind of come up with your own. In fact, when I started working here, I sat down with Joe early on, and we were talking about the radio and the website things, and I don't even remember exactly what the topic was, but he said, well, what would happen if this happens? And we were just thinking, and I said, well, and of course you're young and you're talking to Joe, so you're trying to sound smart and you're nervous. And so I said, well, I guess if we, you know, we'll just have to jump off that bridge when we get to it. And he kind of looked at me and he said, don't you mean we'll cross that bridge when we get to it? I was like, yeah, that's what I meant. We'll cross that bridge when we get to it. So much for my wisdom. But Solomon here has some things to say about what I think is probably one of the most important things in life, and that is finding direction, finding God's desire for our lives. Because we all have knowledge, but the difference between wisdom and knowledge is as far as what you know, what you learn, the intelligence you have. Wisdom is using the things that you know in a godly way. And there's a lot of knowledge out there, but there's not nearly as much wisdom, is there? There's a lot of knowledge in our world. There's more technology than ever. There's more books than ever. There's more, you know, we can get knowledge everywhere we turn. And yet wisdom is probably the most important thing that is out there. It's the right application of knowledge. So look at Proverbs chapter 3 with me. And we're going to look at the first 6 verses here. And Solomon says this, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you, but bind them around the neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. So find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and of man. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path." Right? Very famous passage here, but it's interesting. And the first thing that I think is important here is he says in verse 1, and then he says there again in verse 4, speaking to his son, he says, this is important that this knowledge does not just remain in your head, but it goes down into your heart. Right? Those of you who have raised little kids, you can impart to them a great amount of knowledge, but you are worried to death until that knowledge begins to sink down into their heart. Because it's one thing to know something in your head, but it's certainly another thing to have it come down into your heart. And God knows this, that he has control of our life when he has control of our heart. If he just has control of our mind and our intellect, there's still a lot of variation there. There's still a lot of scary things that we're capable of. But when he has control of our heart, he has control of us. And that's why in verse 1 he says to his son, "But let your heart keep my commands." Very important. And then look at verse 3. This is just something interesting. He says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you, but bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart." This is just sort of an aside, but he says, let mercy and truth, have those things be in your life. And this is kind of a challenge because a lot of us are made up in one way or in another way. Some of us sort of have a tendency to see things sort of objectively, black and white, truth and error, right? And those people often have a hard time with compassion or with being subjective, right? If you just see things a certain way, sometimes it's hard to step back and be more subjective, more emotional. And sometimes if you're more emotional, if you're more compassionate, if you're more subjective, you have a hard time with truth. And here, Solomon says, look, these two things are important. Number one, to have mercy. And to have truth, to have that balance, to find that balance. And that's difficult in the world we live in, isn't it? To be out in the world, Jesus says, I want you to go out and I want you to be salt and I want you to be light. I want you to hold to the truth that you believe and to not compromise it, but I want you to be compassionate and I want you to be merciful and I want you to be loving to the people you're around. And so some of us find it very easy to hold fast to truth and yet to be merciful is a challenge to us, something we need to work at. Some of us, mercy and compassion and those things are very simple to us, and yet then we have to be challenged to hold fast that truth, to not compromise certain things. And so Solomon says it's very important. And now in verse 5, we get down to what so many people turn to the book of Proverbs for, and that is wisdom for life. How do you know what God desires for you? When you come to a time in your life where you're not sure what to do, or you need direction, and as pastors, this is probably the question that we're asked the most in one form or another. How do you make decisions? How do you know what God has for your life? How do you know which way to go? And so I just want to give you guys a couple of things to think about. This is not an equation. I wish it were, because, well, then I might be out of a job if it was. But this isn't something you can just plug things into and, bam, come out with the will of God. But it is things to think through and to think about. And I think the first thing that's important when you're thinking about life and you're thinking about decisions and you're thinking about the way that God has for you is this, that there is a plan. Paul said this in the book of Colossians. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And in Romans, he says the same thing in chapter 6. He says, you were a slave to sin, and when you got saved, you died, and now you have raised to new life. Just like Jesus was raised from the dead, you now have been raised to life, and Jesus Christ is living inside of you, and therefore walk in that new life. And sometimes we get into trouble because we get wrapped up in the things around us, and we forget that God does have a very specific plan for our life, that he does have a will, that he does have things set out there, Ephesians says, that are before ordained that we should walk in them. And the first thing to remember when you're thinking about this is that God does have a plan, that we were dead, and now God has given us new life, and he has bought us with a price, and he didn't buy us with a price through the suffering of his son just to let us kind of go out and do whatever we want to do, stumble through life. He did that because he has a plan for our life. He has things that he desires for us. And so that's where we come now to this idea of trusting in the Lord and why that's important. So he says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. He compares these two things and he says, here is wisdom. And this is why this is important, because none of us sitting here this morning want to go through life and just make a living, right? There's a difference between making a living and making a life. You probably will show up to work tomorrow with people who are just making a living, who have figured out kind of how to walk through life. They know how it works now, but there is no joy. There is no purpose. It's just making a living. God doesn't desire that for anyone. He desires that we would know him, that we would experience him, the joy, the love, all of those things. And that's the difference between making a living and making a life. And he says, if that's your desire, the first thing that you need to do is you need to trust the Lord with all of your heart, which means very simply just to be totally committing everything to him, that the Lord is 100% dependable, trustworthy. The Lord has never lied. The Lord has never left anyone. The Lord has never, you know, left somebody hanging. The Lord is completely and utterly dependable, which leaves us with a question then. Why is it so hard to trust him? We all know he's 100% dependable. We know he hasn't left anybody hanging. And yet, why do we find ourselves so many times wrestling in our heart to give him the trust that we know he deserves, right? And hopefully we're getting better at this. It's not like you just wake up and do it perfectly one morning. And hopefully you can look back 5 years, maybe 10 years, if you've been walking with the Lord and say, I trust the Lord more now than I did back then. I've seen him be faithful in my life. But this question arises, why is it difficult? Because Jesus says this new life is to be walked by faith, right? The writer to the book of Hebrews says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And God knows this challenge in our hearts, because on the one side, we have trusting in the Lord, and on the other side, we have leaning on our own understanding. And the walk of faith says, you're not supposed to lean on your own understanding. You're supposed to trust me, to believe in me, to put your faith in me, and that is what brings me pleasure. And so sometimes we struggle just thinking incorrectly, right? We all kind of made out of the wrong stuff. We think, you know what, if I give my life to the Lord, if I get on my knees and I say, Lord, whatever, whenever, whoever, I am yours, there's a tinge of skepticism that creeps up in our minds, isn't it? There's a tinge of fear that comes in because we think, if I really do that, God is going to send me to Alaska to build a road to a group of Eskimos on the northern slope that have not heard the gospel, and I hate the cold, and I don't even own a pair of gloves, and right? Or if I get on my knees and I say that, God's going to send me to China, and I don't really like rice, and I don't even know who General Tso was, and I just, you know. And yet, that exposes, at the very core, if you've ever said that, our mistrust of God, doesn't it? Because here's the truth. God made you, and God designed you, and God gifted you in a very specific way. And God will not take those things that he has fashioned you with. He's all made us so different and so unique, hasn't he? And he doesn't take those things and then purposely flip them around to make you miserable. And yet, that's sort of what we think, right? If I really give my life to the Lord, he's going to make me miserable. I'm not going to be able to do this. I'm not going to be able to do that. He's made you a certain way, not to frustrate you. He's made you that way to use you. And the question then is not what would happen if I give my life to the Lord, but what is it that God has given to me? Why is it that I'm made this way? Why is it that I'm interested in this thing? Why is it that I can't stop thinking about this? Why is it that I'm passionate about this thing over here? And I heard John Corson one time. He was out here at a men's retreat down in Sandy Cove. Some of you guys probably remember this. And he was telling a story about his son, Peter John, who had began to lead one of the youth groups there. And another youth group had invited him out to speak for like a winter retreat or something like that. And he went to his dad and he said, you know, part of me thinks the only reason they invited me to speak here is because my last name is Corson and because I'm your son. You think that's true? And John looked at his son and he said, no, I don't think that's true. I think your last name is Corson because God knew that you were going to be a Bible teacher. And how do you look at your kids? You know, that made me look at my kids a lot differently. Lord, you have given me these kids for a very specific reason, because you knew how they were going to be. You knew their personality. You knew the gifts that they were going to have. And for some reason, you thought I would be and my wife would be the best people to take their life and to shape it and to form it. But it's not some random thing, is it? God has a plan, and God has gifted us, and he's made us a certain way, not to frustrate us, but to use us and to bring us joy and to bring us peace. So that's where we run into this problem. Why is it so hard to trust? Because we like to be in control, right? We like to have things under our control, and it's as I wish I could just root it out of myself, but I can't. If any of you guys have figured it out, please come tell me. But it just seems as deep in there as anything else. So here's the important thing. To trust the Lord means this: to follow after him with an undivided heart. To follow after him with an undivided heart. That's what it means to trust him. To not be looking to other things, to really be able to focus in and say, Lord, what do you have for me? What is it your desire for me, for my life? And then the other part of that is lean not on your own understanding, which comes so easy to us, isn't it? To lean means just to find support, to find rest. And man, that's hard, isn't it? The Lord gave me an interesting lesson in this the other night. I was coming back on Monday night to teach the college and career ministry, and I was a little bit tired. It had been a long day, and so I thought, I'll just stop at Wawa and grab a cup of coffee and kind of pick myself up a little bit. And I'm not a real coffee drinker. I'm a wannabe coffee drinker. So I go to the cappuccino machine, and I get the English toffee, right? That's like my favorite. And I know all you real coffee drinkers think that's like an abomination, but it is what it is. So I go into Wawa, and there's this huge, I walk up to the cappuccino machine, and there's this huge sign that says, machine out of order, water department doing work. And I thought, oh my gosh, and there's this guy in front of me, and we both had our empty cups, and we're just standing there, like, dumbfounded, like, what do we do now? Wawa's never let us down before. Is this like a sign that the Lord's coming back or something, or what? And I could tell by him that, by the look in his eye, that he was kind of thinking the same thing I was thinking. Is it really out of order? And he's in front of me, and so he puts his cup down, and he's going for the hot chocolate, so he pushes the hot chocolate, and sure enough, bam, there it is. It comes out hot, brown, just like it's supposed to look. I was like, great. So I put my cup down. He goes back, he grabs his lid, and sure enough, English toffee comes pouring out, smells good. Just, I was like, oh man, praise the Lord. So we're both kind of looking at each other, kind of laughing. We're like, oh, man, we're pretty smart. And and we walk up to the cash register, and the guy looks at us, and he said, did you get that from that machine over there? And the guy in front of me says, yeah. And he said, well, did you see the out of order sign? And the guy said, yeah. And he said, well, it's not out of order because there's no water in there. It's out of order because the water that's in there is contaminated, and the water department is trying to work on the pipes. And so, of course, you kind of have to suck the foam off the top, that's the best part. And so we just look at each other, and in an instant, we realized, we're not as smart as we thought we were, are we? And sometimes in our minds, We think of things that seem like a great idea at the time, and yet God says, would you just please trust me and not lean on your own understanding? Because Proverbs will say later, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is death, or food poisoning, or whatever you want. Right? A man plans the way in his heart, but God is the one who guides his steps. God is the one, and that's what we all desire. Lord, take my life, take my steps, and guide them. I don't want to do this on my own. Now, here's what he's saying about do not lean on your own understanding. He's not saying that we should put aside our intellect or we should put aside our experience or anything like that. But what he is saying is that when it comes to decisions in life and when it comes to direction, do not lean on those things. Do not put your trust in your own wisdom and in your own knowledge and your own experience, because we've all had this happen to us. It usually leads to trouble, right? We have a tendency to get ourselves in trouble when that happens. But here's where the rubber does meet the road sometimes. What happens when you feel like God is calling you to do something, and yet your logic, or maybe the wisdom of the world, seems to be at odds with what you feel like God's calling you to do, right? It's easy when we're talking about small things, but what happens when you feel like God's calling you to do something, and yet your own mind, your own intellect, your own common sense is saying, that won't work, that doesn't make sense, that doesn't jive with what I'm thinking. And in those times is when it's very important, and he says this, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Have faith. Trust in God. How many of you guys find yourself today in a position in life that if somebody were to ask you when you were 18 or 20 or 25, if they would have told you where you were right now, you would have believed them, or this was according to your plan? Not many of us, right? When you follow the Lord has a way of kind of throwing some curveballs in there and throwing some things around that you don't really expect. And yet, when you follow him, you find exactly what he had for you, and it makes you whole. It makes you complete. The ideas that we have in our mind, of even the things we want, I find myself saying, Lord, this is what I want, I think, but have your way in me, because I don't really know. I don't really know. So very important, when those things happen, to do that. Now, I went to got some driving lessons recently. And it wasn't because I needed to get points taken off my license or anything like that, but talked to a couple of guys, and they said something very interesting. They said the difference between a normal driver and somebody who is a professional driver, someone who is an incredible driver, the main difference is where they put their eyes. You can think about this week and do it in a controlled setting. You know, like when you see the car commercials, it says professional driver, closed course. So let me just throw out this little warning here. You know, we don't want to spend the rest of the next week doing hospital visits because you guys were taking this a little too literally. But think about this when you're driving. Where do you put your eyes? Where are you looking? Most of the time, you're looking ahead, and you're looking probably 15, 20, 25 feet in front of you, right? And the guys were saying that, you know, when you talk to a professional driver, they're not looking at what's right in front of them. They're looking far off, and they're looking where they're heading. And so they put us through this little test, and they set up this little mock accident. And so we were coming up, and they turn these sprinklers on, and you have to come up, and you have to slam on the brakes as hard as you can once you see it, and you have to turn to the left to avoid hitting this thing. And they said the key to avoiding this accident is going to be watching where you want to go, not what you're about to hit. And so as you came up to this thing, you had to slam on the brakes, and you had to veer to the left to miss this little mock accident that they'd come up with. And it was interesting. They said that your hands, when you're driving a car, your hands will follow your eyes. Ever been driving by one of those medians, and you see all, like, the black marks on the medians, and you just think, man, what bozo hit the median? Like, you know. And yet, if you look at a median, if you're driving and you look at it, you'll notice your car starts to drift that way, doesn't it? And it was interesting. He said, where you put your eyes, your hands will follow and your car will follow. So don't look at what's right in front of you. Look at where you want to go, and that will get you there. And they could tell if you were looking to the left or looking to the right by where your car went. It was very interesting. And I think this, where is it that we desire to go? Who is it that we desire to follow? And where are our eyes? because your hands and your feet and your life will follow where your eyes are. God desires for us to follow him, to trust him, to not lean on our own understanding. And yet when we come to those things, it's like coming to an accident, and all of a sudden, all you can see is right in front of you, this huge accident, and you're slamming on the brakes, and you're just locked into that. It's all you can see. And yet the reality is to not look at that, but to look to the Lord and have him guide you. Have him guide your feet, guide your hands, and get you out of that. And then lastly, look at verse 6. He says this, "In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path." In all of your ways, acknowledge. What does that mean, to acknowledge? The word is actually kind of interesting. It means to fellowship or to have in common or to be at one with. So to acknowledge him in all of our ways means very simply to just trust him, to come to him, to ask him. You know, the Old Testament, Joe just did this on Wednesday night, records the story of Joshua, right? Remember, they go through Jericho and they just roll on Jericho. And they come up to the next city, which is Ai. And Joshua says, there's no record that he prayed. There's no record that he sought the Lord. He just said, oh, well, Ai is like one-tenth of the city that Jericho was. So just send over one battalion and we'll just, you know, take that and we'll move right along, right? You guys all know the story. Ai ends up defeating the children of Israel because it says there was no record there that Joshua stopped and he prayed. He just said, this is no big deal. We can handle these guys. And he went, right? Acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways, which just means to bring your life unto him and to be yielded. To say, Lord, this is my decision. Here's a big decision. Here's a small decision. Here's wisdom I need in this area. Here's wisdom I need in that area. But I acknowledge that you rule my life. You are my Lord. Lord, what do you have for me? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? How have you made me? That's what it means to acknowledge him in all of our ways, to bring our hearts in line with where he's at. And he will direct our path, right? He will direct our path. Is there anything better than having the God of the universe know us so personally and so intimately that he can direct our path even in the smallest things? Isn't that the coolest thing? When something happens to you, and you know God did it, and it's not a big thing. If you told somebody else, they'd probably think you're crazy. But to you, it was something very cool that God did to reassure you that he's with you, right? God directs our path, and that is the desire. And I think the last part that's important in this is found in verse 11. And I would encourage you guys to maybe go through this at some point this week, and I don't have time to do the whole thing. But I think verse 11 and verse 12 kind of complete this and are interesting. He says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." And the writer of the book of Hebrews picks that up in chapter 12, and he says that we should run this race with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, because we have this great cloud of witnesses that's gone before us. Let us run after. Let us find what God has for our life. Let us use the gifts that he's given to us, because he is faithful. Looking unto Jesus, put your eyes on Jesus. And then he says, interestingly, he says, "Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when the Lord rebukes you." Well, what does that have to do with finding God's will? And it's interesting, because if you're anything like me, when you hear this word chastise, do not despise the chastisement of the Lord, you think, yeah, when the Lord just totally comes down and busts us, when I get in trouble, right? And we have this idea that God comes down and he punishes us in a punitive sense, right? And that's a wrong way of thinking, because God does not punish us punitively. He did that to his son. The word chastisement here means to guide, to direct, to instruct, to lead. So he says this, sometimes God's leading in our life comes through his chastisement. Sometimes it's through an open door that God leads us, and sometimes he redirects us through a closed door. And that's why he says, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. What happens when we run into a closed door? Our pride gets hurt, right? Because we thought this is what God was doing, and all of a sudden God said, nope, that's not what I'm doing. Stop. And all of a sudden, that we take a shot to our pride there, right? And the writer of Hebrews and Solomon says here, don't despise that. And don't get discouraged. There's two errors that we can make there. Number one is to despise it, to think, it's really not that big of a deal. You know. So let's say you're thinking about something that you want to do or some direction in life. And all of a sudden, God comes in and kind of closes that door. He says, don't despise that. Don't just be like, well, I'm going to do it anyway, or it's not that big of a deal. I can kind of keep doing this, or I'm going to keep heading this direction. He says, don't despise the instruction of the Lord. And don't get discouraged either. If God closes a door, or if God redirects your life, or if God allows something to come in that kind of tweaks the path that you were on, don't get discouraged. Don't be like, woe is me, I couldn't figure this out, I can never figure it out, you know, I can never be led, I can never be like this guy or like that guy. God says, don't be like that. Understand that if you are my son, if you are my daughter, I lead you, I guide you, I instruct you. Kristen and I have three kids at home. When we discipline them, when we chastise them, it's not for our own enjoyment. Obviously, any parent knows that. If one of my kids throws a temper tantrum, I look at that kid and I don't think, man, I can't wait to just, you know, get a hold of this kid. No, what I think is, I can't imagine, if I don't deal with this, what that's going to look like when this kid's 200 pounds and 6'2". Because I know some adults that are like that, that still throw temper tantrums, and I don't want my son to grow up like that, or I don't want my daughter to grow up like that. I'm not punishing him punitively. I'm leading him and I'm guiding him because I know what I desire for his life and I know what I don't want for his life. And that's the way God feels. God is not out to punish us. Our salvation, our punishment was taken by his son in a beautiful way. He is out to lead us and to guide us and to instruct us. And that's why he says, trust me. Trust me, whether the door's open or whether the door's closed, and I will make your way straight. Now, that does not mean that the way will always be smooth, it will always be perfect, but I know this, that if you commit your way to the Lord, he will allow it to be straight enough to be found by you. He will not leave you frustrated, he will not leave you confused, he will lead you and he will guide you in a way that is straight and that is smooth. And that is really the desire of all of our hearts, to have that in our life. And that's the blessing that we have as Christians. That we don't believe in some ethereal, far-off God. We believe in a God that comes down so far that he knows the deepest things in our life, and he desires to lead us and to guide us and to take us into those things that he has for us. So I would just encourage you this week, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord and don't lean to your own understanding. Let's have the guys come down, the musicians. We'll sing a last song. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we bring our hearts before you. Lord, you know us so well. And Lord, you know the direction that we need. Lord, I lift up anyone here this morning, Lord, who is just seeking for wisdom, seeking for direction. Lord, you said that if we ask, and if we believe, Lord, you would give it. And Lord, we just lift up those this morning, Lord, who just need to hear from you, Lord, what you desire from them, Lord, that you would minister to our hearts. Lord, we thank you for your care for us, Lord, for your loving, for your guidance. And Lord, we lift these things up to you, and we pray in your name. Amen.